quiet. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's see. Well, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now you're going to wonder what's all around that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight in your word. And these are some deeper truths that we see in your working here. And I pray for the filling of your spirit. Help me to teach this lesson tonight, and to help us to learn about what you're saying here. Guide us by your spirit. Help my dear wife teaching in the Deaf Ladies class, and fill her with your spirit teaching the lesson there. Be with Lindsay in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit, dear God. And Father, might we be benefited from this study. Might we be challenged to be students of the word ourselves. And always to remember that your word is truth, and everybody else needs to be checked out according to the Bible. We need to look it up and learn it ourselves, and have that assurance from your word as we study and grow as believers. God bless us tonight, and might you be honored and glorified. Might we become stronger through knowing and yielding to your word. And we help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We took a little break this past Wednesday and didn't dive right back into the deep waters. Well, this Wednesday we're going to get back to our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. As we've gone through these previous chapters, Paul has dealt with and proven the condemnation of all people. He's proven that in the previous scriptures here in the first chapters of Romans. Both the idolatrous Gentiles, the moral Gentiles, and the Jews alike are all condemned. He has shown that there is no difference. God has provided the same justification for all. Justification by faith, and by the way, by faith alone, through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And Romans 3:28 goes on to say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're concluded. We're done there. Let's not go back there. That's settled. And thank God for that. Then Romans 8, we saw, shows no condemnation and no separation. And he in the end of Romans chapter 8 there, he just gave a kind of an overview of salvation from God's perspective, from eternity past in God's foreknowledge, and to eternity future, to where we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're born again, you're going to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's because God promised that. And we see that in Romans chapter 8. And then in Romans chapter 9, I believe Paul begins to take a turn in his teaching. He is going to begin to teach some dispensational truths that will help the church to understand the current displacing of the prominence of national Israel in favor of the church, which is Jew and Gentile combined. And by the way, the church is quickly becoming more Gentile than Jew as the Apostle Paul goes out on his missionary journey, and they see that. So he's kind of explaining what's going on there to the church. Paul talked about a dispensation of the gospel being committed unto him in 1 Corinthians 9:17. Paul talked about this message that has been given him. He said, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Dispensation is an economy. It's the way God decides to deal with mankind at a certain point in time. And with the Apostle Paul comes what? The church age. And Israel's now, in a sense, being set aside. And so Paul is going to address, well, what has happened to Israel? Paul addresses dispensational truths throughout his letters. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about the rapture. He said, "Behold, I what? Show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, you know all about the resurrection. In the Old Testament, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, you know, there at the end of time, right before the millennium there and such. You knew all about that, but this rapture thing you didn't know about. Now, Jesus did mention it in John 14. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's really the only other place it's mentioned clearly until Paul begins mentioning it and preaching about that. So he wrote that he told the Corinthians about that. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he told them that they were not appointed unto wrath. So there's he's showing us that this rapture is going to come before the wrath, before that tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and chapter 2, he told them that the day of Christ, the tribulation, will not come until the Antichrist is revealed, that great tribulation. All these are dispensational truths the Apostle Paul has been given extra revelation and knowledge on. And he's sharing those things. In Galatians 5:6, they had begun going back to the Jewish system of feasts and those things, thinking that was required to be right with God. And Paul reminded them there in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." That's what this Christian life is all about. So we see him doing this. And I believe here that the dispensational displacing of national Israel in favor of the church is the focus of what is going to be discussed in the next three chapters. And we'll see that in the headings of the chapters. Romans 9:3, he says, "I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren," what? "My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Verse 4. And you look at Romans 10, it starts out the same way. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And if you move on to Romans 11:1, "I say, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite." Israel, Israel, Israel for the next three chapters, all right? He's going to teach us some truths about what God is doing here at this time as he is preaching to many Gentiles, seeing them saved. Jew and Gentile are coming together in the church. The nation of Israel, for the most part, has rejected their Messiah. And so he's teaching them what's going on here. We saw how the first four verses of Romans 9 turn our attention to Israel. All these promises to Israel. To Israel, pertain, they pertain the adoption. That was Israel being called out of Egypt. We studied that. The glory, God appearing on Mount Sinai, God appearing in the temple, God appearing in the tabernacle. The covenants, Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, all those covenants were for Israel. They pertain to Israel. The giving of the law, Moses, to Israel. All those things show us, okay, we're focusing on national Israel, and what Paul is looking at. These apply to Israel as a nation. Now Romans 9:6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Now, what part of the word of God may seem to have taken none effect, or failed, or perished, or fallen powerless, which is what that means? You see, with Israel being set aside in a sense, what part of the word is not taking effect? Well, what about all the prophecies that God's going to use Israel? Israel's this great nation. God made him a nation in Genesis 46:3. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, the promise to Abraham. And Israel was called out of Egypt. Remember Deuteronomy 4? Moses reminded them, have you ever seen this happen before? Have we ever seen God pick a nation to use him like he picked us? And he says in Deuteronomy 4:33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? That's the glory that Israel received. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? Took him right out of Israel, right out of Egypt and into the desert. And God using Israel. God speaking through Isaiah about the future glory of Israel says this in Isaiah 16, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And he's speaking here of the millennium coming. And in Isaiah 63 says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Israel, you're going to be exalted one day again, and the Gentiles are going to come in. What's happening now? Well, the Gentiles are coming in, but Israel's rejected. What in the world is going on? And that's what he's going to explain the next three chapters. He's going to explain so the church understands, the saved Israelites in the church understand, the Gentiles don't get proud and think that God has picked them for some reason because they're better than Israel. God's just tired of Israel now. Now it's our turn. He's going to address all that in the next three chapters. But for some 1,400 years of history, God has used this nation, which he created and called out of Egypt, to glorify his name on the earth. Is he done all together now with Israel? Is he in the process of working on, excuse me, on plan B? Are the scriptures of none effect which speak of Israel's glory? Absolutely not. Paul begins to show how the scriptures have not and will not be made void. God has used Israel as a nation to glorify his name, and he will yet use them. Again, he's going to talk about Israel's past. Romans chapter 9, how God elected them to use the nation. Israel's present, how he's judging them in Romans chapter 10. And then in Israel's future, what is yet coming in Romans chapter 11. We will see that. So he begins, first of all, by showing that, first of all, the displacement of Israel is not as comprehensive as you might think. Well, all Israel's done. Well, no, wait a minute. Some of them are saved. Some are in the church, and it's not as comprehensive as we might think. Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's going to begin to show how God has always, from the beginning, has chosen to use a portion of Israel. Of Israel. This calling of the nation. When they came out of Egypt, not only did Israel benefit from that, who else benefited from that? Who went out with them? The mixed multitude, didn't they? There were more in there than Israel. Now, they likely became a part of the nation by going through the ceremonial, the religious rites and those things. They likely became a part of the nation in that way. But they came out, those Egyptians came out and with them. They benefited. By the way, I'm sure there were unbelievers that didn't believe too much in God. And who fought along and benefited from God calling them out in the midst there. But neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac's flesh he'd be called. So Abraham he had Ishmael with Hagar, and God said he didn't choose that. See, he's not going to, this nation he's going to bless, Israel. He's talking about the past now, how God called Israel out to use them to show his glory through that nation to the world. And yet it was always a portion He says of that seed of Abraham, the promise was not to use Hagar. Remember, the promise was use what? Was to use the son that would come between Abraham and Sarah, and that was the promise. So he says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's going to show. He begins to show how God all along has chosen by his electing grace to bless Israel, and specifically a portion of Israel. It's not all the seed of Abraham that God will favor upon the earth. Not Ishmael. Ishmael's not going to get the blessings that Israel as a nation would get. It's not those, by the way, after Sarah died, Abraham married again, didn't he? Remember his second wife's name? Keturah. And he had children of her. He also had concubines, children of them, after Sarah had passed away. Any of those seeds going to become a nation God's going to bless? No. It's going to be through Isaac. And then verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so, Paul reveals to us here that God's not going to bless Abraham and Sarah's fleshly attempt to fulfill his will. What was their fleshly attempt? Remember, they weren't having a baby, so Sarah said, take my handmaid Hagar and have a baby with her. And Paul is showing us that was fleshly or spiritual, unspiritual in that sense of doing that. It's going to be the one that's that comes through Sarah. It's going to be Isaac. See, both Isaac and Ishmael were born of the flesh in the sense of neither one was born of a virgin. You see what I'm saying? It happened between a man, not like Mary in that sense, but it was when Abraham and Hagar had that baby with Sarah's bidding, that was a fleshly thing. It was a thing of unbelief. Abraham had already believed at one time that God was going to provide that child through Sarah. And by the way, God honored that faith. Even when Abraham doubted later and said and did what he shouldn't do, God honored that faith he had in the first time. He said, I'm still going to bless that seed when you believed. That's what I'm going to bless. And that's the nation I'm going to bring the Messiah through and bless the world through. Verse 9, this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So it's going to be through Sarah and through faith in God's promise, as he originally believed that God would bless the world and use and raise up a nation, give them opportunities, bless them, and use them in a great way as he had for so many centuries. Verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what is he talking about here? I didn't teach this last week, and it's interesting that between now and then I heard a message of a preacher using this passage here. I didn't catch the first part of the message, but when I tuned to the radio, he's finishing up here, and he was talking about that verse. This passage here and the one following where it says, we won't get there tonight, but it says, so it is neither of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. That's further on in this chapter right here. And he said, these verses should prove, without a doubt, that God picks who's going to be saved and who's not. It doesn't matter what you decide, God has already picked. And I thought, well, I don't agree with that. I don't see that's clear as you say it is here. Matter of fact, I find it to be talking, I believe, about a corporate election, which is what I'm sharing here. Let's look at this. And the Calvinists will take his choosing of Jacob over Esau. They'll liken that to God chose to love some in the sense of giving them salvation, and chose just to leave others in their sin. He didn't make them them sinful. He just chose not to save them. And so in that way, God, you know, in that loved loves the saved, I guess, differently than he chose to love them. They're special, and the others are just are left in that sense in their lost estate. But let's look at this. The children, Rebecca. Now, who are the children in Rebecca's womb? They're Jacob and Esau. Okay? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, that God is going to elect them. And what is it that God chose before they were born? Look at verse 12. It was said unto her what? The elder shall serve the younger. That's what God chose before they were born. That's what God chose regardless of their works. By the way, both Esau and Jacob were rascals. As some people have said, you know, the amazing thing is not that God didn't choose to bless Esau, but that God did choose to bless Jacob. That's even more amazing than God not blessing, because Jacob, you know, his name means trickster, heel catcher, trips people up, and boy, he tripped Esau up and stole his birthright and all those things. And then some people think it's more amazing thing that God chose to bring, you know, the blessings through Jacob rather than Esau. But what was chosen before they were born, and apart from any works they did, was what? Very, very plainly stated here, the elder shall serve the younger. Anything about salvation there? Is he talking about eternal things there? The elder shall serve the younger. And God chose that by his electing grace. Now, he chose to favor only a portion of Isaac's seed, and he chooses to favor Jacob in bringing this the nation through Jacob rather than Esau by his electing grace. Israel will come through Jacob. Didn't have anything to do with their evil, their good. It was chosen before they were born. And what he's talking about here, we're going to see, he's talking about not the individuals personally, but the nation that would come through them. The nation that would come through them. Jacob represents Israel. Esau represents Edom. Okay? God is going to bless the nation of Israel and not the nation of Edom when it comes to showing his glory upon the earth. As we look carefully at this election and the blessings which are spoken of here in this chapter, and the texts that are cited in this chapter, we will see that the blessing was earthly favor which God chose to give the Jacob's people rather than Esau's people. Okay? Spiritual blessing, they're going to have spiritual opportunities and blessings and favor, what? That the Edomites aren't going to have. And Israel's going to have that. The favor itself does not deal with eternity, although the response to those blessings and opportunities certainly bears eternal consequences. All the blessings Israel had, the temple, the law, did that make everybody saved? No, it didn't, did it? Many didn't even, some still sacrificed to false gods. Matter of fact, they got carried away for that. So, they had many opportunities around them. That's the blessings he was talking about. But they didn't guarantee that one single Israelite would come to know God, did it? He's talking about the nation and about spiritual opportunities and such. How is it that God chose to bless Jacob, Israel, over Esau, Edom, before they were even born? We're told to plain, the elder. We're told very plainly, the elder shall serve the younger. And he's looking at nations. Look at Genesis 25:23. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord said unto her, what's it say? Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And here it is. Here it is right out of Romans chapter 9. And the elder shall serve the younger. What's God talking about there? He's talking about nations. He's talking about nations. So God elected that Jacob would become the prominent nation. Israel, Esau would not. God would work through Jacob. Elected by his own grace to make one nation stronger than the other. He chose by his own grace to best the people of the younger, Jacob, over the people of the elder, Esau. It's further verified by the next verse. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 in Romans 9. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let's talk about that. Now, careful. Those words were not said before Jacob and Esau were born. It was the other, the elder shall serve the younger. These words were not said before Jacob and Esau were born. Matter of fact, we'll find these words in Malachi, in the book of Malachi. In the previous verse, God had said he was going to, before either Jacob or Esau were born, that the elder was going to serve the younger. He was going to bless the younger above the elder. That was verse 12. Verse 13 leads us to how he did that. It shows us the record of how he did that, because you will find that in Malachi chapter 1. Look at Malachi chapter 1, the prophet Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein thou hast thou loved us? This is Israel speaking back to God. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That's what he's talking about when he said how he hated Esau. He didn't bless his land. He didn't bless the generations to come, the nation of Esau to come. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return. Now that's Edom, the nation of Esau, the Edom. We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. No, I'm not going to bless this nation. They shall call them the border of wickedness. That's talking about Esau. And the people against whom the Lord had indignation forever. Talking about Edom, the nation that came from Esau. And look at verse 5. And your eyes shall see Israel, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You can see that? See, you see how much more God blessed the Edomites than he did the Israelites than he did the Edomites. It's interesting. It's talking about nations here. It's interesting if you look at the individuals. It's almost inverted if you look at the individuals. Let's look at that for a moment. Jacob and Esau didn't experience these things individually. In Genesis 32, we have Jacob coming back from Laban. He has been there for 20 years, and 7 years for each of his wives, 14 and 20 years, and another 6 for the sheep and all everything that he got. And Jacob had to flee the land, remember, because Esau wanted to kill him for stealing his birthright. And Jacob went over there to Laban. Rebekah sent him over there to Laban, and he ended up staying there, working all that time for his wives and for the all the riches that he got. And now he's coming back. And he hadn't seen Esau all these years. Last time he saw Esau, he fled from the area where the family was. Esau was wanting to kill him. Okay. And you remember what happens? Jacob fears that. And so, what's he do? He divides up all his herds and flocks, and he sends them all. Oh, send a gift to Esau. He hears that Esau is coming with, I forget, several hundred, 300 or 400 men. 400 men? Esau is coming with 400 men. Oh, Jacob was, he was shaking in his boots. And he sends these camels, these flocks ahead. You know, they're a present for Esau. And listen to how Jacob talks to Esau. Refers to Esau as he comes back. Genesis 32, he's commanded them to send these gifts and things ahead. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto, what's it say? My Lord Esau. Wait a minute. Who's serving who here? The elders to serve the younger. Here it's almost reversed. We have Jacob calling what? Esau, Lord. And he says, my Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob says this. you're the Lord and I am the servant. That's Jacob's words. He says in Genesis 32:5, he says, tell my Lord, there in the middle of the verse, he's talking about Esau. Genesis 32:18, they be thy servant Jacob's. All this stuff. What is all this stuff? Esau says to Jacob, and Jacob says, they be thy servant Jacob's. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. Unto my Lord Esau. And Genesis 32:18. Genesis 33:8, he calls him my Lord. 33:13, my Lord. 33:14, he's my Lord. And he refers to himself as his servant, Esau's servant. My Lord, again, he calls him my Lord. 33:14 and 15. Jacob calls himself Esau's servant three times. He calls Esau his Lord seven times. You see, it really doesn't fit. If you narrow it down to just the individuals, it was the nations that followed where the elder served the younger. And by the way, Esau was a blessed individual, wasn't he? He was blessed. Remember, he had all the dukes he had the 12 dukes, I think, that reigned before there were any kings in Israel. And he was greatly blessed. He had lands. God had given him Mount Seir, I think it was. And remember when Jacob came back with all those gifts to Esau? Remember what Esau's response was? I mean, we don't hear too many saved people say this. In Genesis 33:9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I mean, this man was blessed. And by the way, when their father died, what happened? The Bible says in Genesis 35:29, Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. You see, as best we can tell from the scriptures, Esau buried the hatchet. Jacob came back. Esau became actually one of, you know, God said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse you. Esau was good to Jacob when he came back. I mean, he welcomed him back and helped him out. And they're together burying the father. As far as we can see, they buried the hatchet. So it's not the individuals he's talking about here. It's the nations that followed that he would bless. And we see that. Esau individually became one of those blessed, in a sense, by God because he became friendly to Jacob there. And everything in the scripture shows that. So what do we look at, just winding down what we shared tonight? Look at the history of the two nations. We see quite a contrast in God's blessings. Israel received a well-watered homeland, beautiful and delightful. God gave the nation all those things listed in the beginning verses of this chapter. He gave them the prophets. He gave them shepherd kings to guide them in the way. He gave them the scriptures. He gave them the wonderful ritual system of worship with the sacrifices and all those things, to lead to the songs and the adoration of praise. He gave all that to Israel. Edom got none of that. What? Edom got none. All these things were denied Edom. They were people of the desert. God did not deal them earthly mercies and blessings that he dealt Israel. He didn't do that. So they weren't blessed. In that sense, they were hated. When you compare how God took care of Israel, and by the way, did they deserve it? Was Israel more righteous in any way than Edom? No. That's why it talks about his electing grace. It wasn't the works. God just chose to bless Israel. Remember when Balak was going to curse Israel and he comes to God and he wants to curse Israel, and God says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob.
You know, you say, well, I don't mean to be irreverent, saying, is God blind? No, he knew they were sinful. But what was God saying? I have not chosen to lay my eyes on their sin. They have a sacrificial system. They're taking. I'm going to use that nation even though they're sinful. Amen. And by the way, I'm not going to use this nation and they're sinful. I'm going to bless them on earth and use them more, and they're both just as sinful. Does God have the right to do that? Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does, because he's God.
And that's what the next portions of the verse will address. Look at Amos 9, then I'm done. Amos 9 and verse 9. For lo, I will command, God says, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacles of David that has fallen, that's Israel, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. And look at verse 12. That they may possess who? The remnant of Edom. The elder shall serve the younger. They may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. That's what God was talking about. He's talking about nations. And you're going to see it gets even more. We see that going on. It continues. We'll see nations and nations again as we look at, you know, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, whom he will heart. All that, we're going to go back to those passages, to the context where they're taken out and then put in here into Romans. We're going to go back and look at the context, and you're going to find that there, just like we saw here, God's talking about nations. Nations, nations, nations. Everywhere you look up, every verse that you trace it, it's nations, 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 nations. And by the way, it's not talking about one single person's salvation. Not one. Not one. It's talking about how God would bring that message through and give those opportunities to that. But not talking about one single person's salvation. By the way, did Edom's lack of blessings, could an individual Edomite still believe in the God of Israel? Oh yeah. Yeah, he could. Did the desert and wasteland guarantee that no Edomites would believe? No. There are still some Edomites that could believe on God. And by the way, did the blessings upon Israel guarantee that every individual Israelite would believe in God? Absolutely not. That's part of the difference of we're looking at in this corporate election here. It's not talking about some individual's salvation. It's quite a different concept. And Jesus put it this way. What Paul is explaining here is what Jesus said in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to what? A nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. God says, I'm taking it from one nation. What nation was that? Israel at this time. And I'm giving it to another nation. What nation is that? It's the nation called the church. We are called a holy nation. A royal priest, all those things, we're called a holy nation. He's taking it from one nation, Israel, giving it to another, the church. And these privileges, these blessings of how's God been glorified now? Ever since 2,000 years ago, it's been what? Through the church. It's been through the church, and that's the way that God is working in this age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and dear God, you did a mighty work through Israel in those many centuries, God. And we read about it in the Bible. We have the record of what you did. And many of us have been helped in our faith because of what you did for Israel and through Israel. And dear God, you will yet do mighty things to them again. But we know now, dear God, that you are using the church to glorify your name. And I imagine that perhaps if all the time that this earth as we know it were put together, it might be that you would use the church in total more than Israel as far as time goes. We know you use them in a special way in the millennium and things there, but you're using the church now. You're using us, and even in part to make Israel jealous. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Grace has come our way, and it's free, and we can live for you, and you have chosen to work through us by your Spirit and to get the gospel out, even as you did Paul. You spoke to the Gentiles through him, and Lord, we can speak to Gentiles and Israelites as well, because we all get saved the same way. And I pray that we would walk worthy of this calling, these opportunities that we now have, dear God, to share the gospel. It's been in a large sense taken from the nation of Israel and given to the church at this time, and help us to be faithful with that which you've laid upon us, and we don't deserve it. God, you didn't do that because there's something better about us than Israel. It was your grace, and you can change that back anytime you will. In the tribulation, you'll be using Israel again, and Gentiles will be getting saved, but they'll not be used as much as Israel in the tribulation period. And so, Father, help us to be humble, and that it might prolong our usefulness before you, and we might see souls saved, lives changed. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.